Without further ado, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And the word of God reads, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this time together, Lord. And God, we are so thankful to be able to gather as a group of men, to open up your word and to hear your voice as you speak to us. And so, God, I pray for myself, for every man here, Lord, we're expecting to hear from you. And Lord, we ask that as we hear your voice, that we would also follow you, Lord, that you would transform us and conform us into the image and likeness of your son, Jesus, Lord, that we would be changed and that we would be different. Lord, that we would leave this place different than when we came in. Lord, meet each one of us here. God, you know what we need to hear. And so, God, we trust you to speak to us from your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is The Danger of Drifting. The Danger of Drifting. In addition to all the great theological and doctrinal truths found in the book of Hebrews regarding the gospel of grace and the fact that Jesus is better than the angels and the sacrificial system of the old covenant, having shed his own blood to redeem mankind of our sins once and for all, we also find in this epistle several warnings that are given to us as believers in which we are to take heed to. And the writer of Hebrews is careful to let us know, first off, who it is that is speaking to us and how. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And that's why we see here in chapter 2 verse 1, "Therefore, because of that, we must give the more earnest heed to these things we have heard, lest we drift away." But we are further warned throughout the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 to beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, in chapter 3, the writer warns us that if we hear his voice, today if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And on into chapter 5, we're warned of not falling back and to continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus and to mature as believers. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And then on into chapters 6 through 10, we are warned not to trust in religious rituals and good works in order to obtain salvation. And then in chapter 10, the writer goes on to exhort us to draw near to the Lord with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we are also warned about the temptation to forsake assembling together as a body of believers. In chapter 10, verse 24, we read, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And brothers, we know that that day speaks of the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we believe can happen at any moment. And isn't that exciting that we're living in these days where Jesus could come and he's saw fit that we would be here for such a time as this? Exciting times, as difficult as they may be. And it's in this context that we consider together the theme of our conference as is given to us from chapter 10 at verse 39 in Hebrews. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And guys, as I was praying about what it is that the Lord would have me to share with us, you know, I really believe that the Lord wants us to also be encouraged and forewarned of the dangers of drifting away from the Lord. And it can happen so subtly. Listen, guys, nobody ever finds themselves in a place of destruction all of a sudden, out of nowhere, right? We're not walking closely with Jesus on fire and in love with the Lord 1 minute and then suddenly addicted to porn or cheating on our wife or embezzling money from the company or whatever other deeds of demise we may find ourselves in. Lord willing, none of us find ourselves in those places. It's usually the culmination of a series of steps that lead to a very subtle but dangerous path of drifting away from the Lord to a place of ruin. And we have some great examples in the scriptures of men who drifted away from the Lord. Some were restored, and many more suffered great ruin and destruction, both practically and spiritually. And men, I pray that we will all take heed to God's word and that we will be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, lest we make the same mistakes also. And this morning, I want us to go back to the Old Testament for a moment. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul as he refers to those in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And the first man I want us to look at together is Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, you could turn with me there. We're going to kind of summarize this. But Lot, the nephew of Abraham, we find his story in Genesis chapters 13 through 19. And again, for the sake of time, we're going to summarize most of this. But many of you know Lot or know of Lot, have heard of Lot. And there in Genesis chapter 13, the context is Abram has left Ur of the Chaldees. He's gone down to Egypt, and now he's leaving Egypt. He's heading south toward Bethel, and he and his family and his nephew Lot with them, and they're just growing in herds and in livestock, and there's basically not enough room for all of them to dwell together. And in Genesis chapter 13 at verse 8, we'll pick up, and we read here, "So Abram said to his nephew Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" And I want to pause here for a moment, and we're going to see here a great lesson for us as we look at the lives even of Abram and Lot. We're going to see that Abram represents the spiritual man, and Lot represents the carnal or fleshly man. And we read here that they could not dwell together. There was strife between the two. And so there was no unity, no peace. And there must come a separation here between Abram and Lot. And we look at this and we see that even in our own lives, right? As we're born again, we're filled with the Spirit of God. And Paul would tell us in Galatians chapter 5 there that we must walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. And we all have that wrestling, that spiritual battle that we face each day. The desire sometimes to walk in the flesh, and yet we know we need to walk in the Spirit. And we're so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, who enables us and empowers us to walk with Jesus each day. And yet it's at the same time, in many ways, it's a choice. You know, we have the choice in the matter. And the Spirit of God must always dictate to the flesh, not the other way around. And guys, we know that when we choose to walk in the flesh, bad things happen. Nothing good happens in that case. And so we see here, Abram, he tells his nephew, "Listen, I'll give you the first choice. Wherever you go, I'll go the opposite way." And we read here in verse 10, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar." And we see here that Lot looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's like that old saying, you know, sometimes we think that the grass is greener on the other side, guys, and that could relate in a lot of ways in our lives. And oftentimes when we make choices, when we make decisions based on what we see on the outer appearance only, we could get into a lot of trouble as men, as husbands, as fathers, as the spiritual leaders in our homes that God has called us to be. We have the great privilege and also the responsibility to lead well. And the way that we lead well is when we're being led by the Lord, right, guys? And when we're no longer following closely to the Lord, we can make a lot of bad decisions. And we see this here in Lot. And he lifts his eyes. He looks toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says there in verse 11, then Lot chose for himself, notice that, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, a little side note, in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, when someone would go east, it was indicative that they were kind of going away from the Lord and kind of straying away from the Lord. It's a type there, and the Word of God lets us know this. And we read in verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And Abram, but the men of Sodom, it says in verse 13, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And, you know, Lot should have known better. As he's looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he sees how beautiful it seems to be. It looks and appears to himself. But the Word of God tells us here that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This was no place to bring your family, to raise your family, right? And so, but Lot looks there and he lifts up his eyes. And it's amazing, you know, as they're leaving Egypt, Abram took Lot out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of Lot's heart. And Egypt in the scriptures is a type of the world system, right? That which is opposed to Christ and the Word of God. And Lot chooses with the eyes of flesh, craving the things of the world over the things of God. And you know, guys, our eyes and our heart are closely connected according to the scriptures. We need to be careful. You know, our outlook will always determine our outcome. And Lot lifted his eyes toward the things of the world when he should have lifted his eyes to the Lord for direction. You know, Abram gave him the choice, but rather than seeking the Lord, Lord, where would you have me to go? Lord, what would you have me to do? And he just looked, and then he began to long, and then we know that he's going to leave for Sodom, and eventually he'll be living in Sodom. And that's where we see the beginning of Lot's downfall. Until eventually, he's not only living in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's actually well-established as a leader within the community, sitting in the very gates of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how subtle drifting can be. You know, that's how subtle our flesh and the world and the devil, you know, and I always put it in that order, right? Because oftentimes we want to blame the devil right away. Well, the devil made me do it. No, oftentimes I think the devil would say to you and I, that wasn't me, buddy, that was all you. You know, our flesh, right? It's wicked, it's rotten, it's a deceiver. The world could allure us, and this is what we see in Lot. You know, he looks with these eyes of craving for the things of the world and the flesh, and that's why John would tell us, right? Love not the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And our desire is not to be about the things of the world and not to seek to do our own will, but to do the will of the Father in heaven. That's what's going to last. And guys, we know that the scriptures teach us, whatever we sow, that's what's going to grow, right? In Galatians chapter 6, Paul told us that we are not to be deceived, brethren, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit we're going to reap life and peace. And, you know, so we see this here, this contrast as Lot and Abram have this choice. And so if you notice with me in verse 14, it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I have given to you and your descendants forevermore. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And we see this contrast here between Abram and Lot, and how Abram allows the Lord to lead and to guide and to provide. And it's amazing how he says, look, Abram, now you lift your eyes and look at everything that I'm going to give you. Northward, southward, eastward, westward, everywhere you go, I'm going to bless not only you, but your descendants forever. And what a difference here when we allow the Lord to lead us and to guide us and to make the choices for us. And, you know, as Pastor George was saying, during this season, it's been a very difficult season. And, you know, oftentimes I hear now that people are moving and you know, listen, I get it. You know, there's a lot of things going on, and oftentimes I hear people say, you know, Pastor, we're out of here. We're going to Florida. We're going to Tennessee. We're going to, you know, someplace where we could be free or what have you. And I understand it. I get it. But I always have to pause and say, and it's a, you know, a little, you know, it's a tricky thing because as a pastor, you never want to seem like you're seeking to, you know, guide people in a sense with their personal decisions. And, you know, so only if they ask me what I think, but I'll say, listen, have you prayed about that? I get it. You're frustrated. You're angry. You want to leave, you know, whatever it might be. But is God leading you in that direction? Because guys, we want to be found in the will of God. And oftentimes we can lift our eyes and look on and man, it looks a lot better over there. Or, you know, and listen, it's not us about us wanting to keep people. But at the same time, our heart's desire is that people would be in the will of God. And oftentimes we could seek to make decisions based on our emotions, based on our circumstances, based on what looks good to us on the surface. And yet God may not be leading us in that way. And we see this difference here between Lot and Abram. And, you know, it's only as we obey the Lord and follow his lead that we can truly enjoy fellowship with him and enjoy his presence. And then we will hear his voice clearly to speak to us through his word and enjoy his provisions and blessings. And guys, it's always best when we allow the Lord to choose for us. When we're seeking the heart of God, and when we're listening for the voice of God by spending time with God each day, reading our scriptures and spending time in prayer, being in fellowship with other brothers in the Lord. So important. What a blessing that is, you know. And, you know, I think about how Lot took his directions from the voice of man, but Abram took his direction from the voice of God. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, it says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Listen, maybe there's some of you guys here, you're praying about making some major life decisions, decisions that are not only going to affect you, but also your wives, your children, if you're married here, you have children. But, you know, it affects others around you. And so I really pray that you're seeking the Lord as to what it is that the Lord has for you and what decisions you're seeking to make. And so as we summarize these subtle steps which caused Lot to drift, we see number one, he looked, then he longed, then he left, and eventually he's living right there, smack dab in the center of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, that's how subtle it is. He didn't go in. We read there that he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. It's like he was on the edge. He was on the borderline. It's kind of like, let me see how close I could get, but not really get involved. And next thing you know, we see that come chapter 14, listen, he's well involved. He's really established in the community. And you know the story. God brings judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is praying for his nephew Lot, and God had to send angels to rescue him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Lot begins to then tell his family, hey, we need to get out of here. Judgment is coming. The Bible says that they thought him to be joking. They figured, where are you talking about God all of a sudden now? You know, where is this coming from, Lot? We need to get out of here. God's going to judge us. What are you talking about? And it's like they took him as a joke. They didn't take him seriously. And we see there that Lot lost his way. He lost his witness. He lost his wife, all because he lived for the world and not for the kingdom of God. He was walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, right? We know the story there. Jesus would even say, remember Lot's wife. As they were leaving and being rescued, she looked back to long for the things of the world, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And we see this terrible situation in Lot's life. And Peter, the apostle, tells us that God delivered Lot's righteous soul, which was oppressed and tormented because of their wicked behavior and filthy conduct. Listen, the only way we know that Lot was a believer is from that verse in 2 Peter. But if we were to look at the life of Lot, we would never be able to distinguish his life from that of a non-believer. And guys, there should certainly be a distinction between us and a non-believer. Jesus said that we are salt and we are light, right? And so We see this there in Lot's life. It's like it's been said of Lot that he had a saved soul but a wasted life. Guys, I don't know about you, but I think about that quote. Only one life has been given to us and it'll soon be passed. Only that which we do for Christ will last. Listen, especially in these last days, let's be all in for the Lord. Amen? But before we make major decisions that can affect us and our families, let's pray about it. Let's wait upon the Lord and let's seek to be obedient to his word. Well, I want us to also take another look at another man in the Old Testament. And this man is Samson. And I'm sure many of you have heard of Samson. We find his life in Judges chapters 13 through 16. And again, we're going to summarize the life of Samson. But Samson, a man who was set apart for the Lord from birth as a Nazarene, his life was dedicated to serve the Lord. And as such, he was to never cut his hair, drink wine, or be associated with death or the dead. And the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him in such a mighty way. And yet Samson was a man who allowed his passions to consume him. Very subtle acts of disobedience, along with certain vices that he left unchecked in his life led him to his downfall. And specifically, guys, that of women, wine, and pride. And that's what we see in the life of Samson. And guys, that's the downfall for us, even still to this day, if we're not careful, right? Women, pleasure, pride, however you want to look at that list together, compromise. And that's what we see in the life of Samson. And compromise puts us in a place of great vulnerability to give in to temptation as well as to give ammunition to the enemy and his demons to seek to take us down. And we see this man who was set apart for the Lord from birth. But when we come to chapter 14 of the book of Judges, and again, I'm going to just summarize this. The first compromise that we see in the life of Samson, and it literally says that he goes down to Timnah, and he goes down toward the area of the Philistines, the sworn enemies of the people of God, of the nation of Israel. Samson had no business going there. He was to be the one who would deliver the people of God from the enemies, not seek to go into enemy territory. But this is the first compromise we see. Samson makes. He's hanging around the enemy's territory, guys. And while he's there, he sees a Philistine woman, and he likes what he sees, and he tells his parents, I saw this girl. Would you go and get her for me? I want to marry her. And his parents try to talk him out of it. Isn't there a nice girl from amongst our own that you could marry, Samson? And he says, listen, I want her. Go get her for me. And you know what? They get her for him. And, you know, he stubbornly does what he wants. And the next thing we see in his life is he stops by the vineyards. Now, he wasn't supposed to be around the grapes. He wasn't supposed to be around wine. And he finds himself in the midst of the vineyards there in Timnah. And lo and behold, he's approached by a lion. And the Spirit of God comes upon him in a mighty way. And he literally destroys the lion with his bare hands. And, you know, I was thinking about that. If we want to hang around the enemy's territory, let's not be shocked when we're approached by the enemy, right? Peter told us that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? And so here's Samson in the midst of the enemy's territory, and a lion approaches him. And guys, I can't tell you how many times I've sat with men, and they start to drift from the Lord, and they find themselves back doing the same things that God had rescued them from. And they're in the enemy's territory again. And then all of a sudden, they're shocked when they're approached by the enemy. And the enemy begins to grab a foothold in their life. And we see this here in Samson. He encounters the lion, yet the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he defeats him. Some time goes by, and as he comes back that way, he sees the carcass of the lion there and laying on the ground. And again, he wasn't supposed to be around wine. He wasn't supposed to be around the carcass of a dead animal around death, and there's so many spiritual applications that we could make from that. But he sees the lion, and he sees a swarm of bees and some honey, and what does he do? You know, he goes in, he takes the honey, and he eats it, he licks it, and then he comes up with this riddle, right? You know, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And so we see pride now, kind of arrogance, you know, building up in Samson's life. He knew he wasn't supposed to be in the vineyards or around the death and all these things, and yet he's taking light of it. He marries a girl that he shouldn't have married. Guys, these are such practical lessons for each one of us. You know, I speak with guys oftentimes, they start, you know, getting desperate. Maybe they're single and, you know, God hasn't brought them a nice, godly woman into their life. And so they think, well, you know what, I'll just start dating this girl. She's not a believer, but she's a nice girl. And they start to compromise in that way. And listen, that never goes well. Listen, we can't expect to pursue things that God's word tells us not to and then expect the blessings of God. And we see all these things in the life of Samson, things that he knew he should not partake of. And you know that if you read that chapter there in Judges chapter 14, that he winds up with a failed marriage. She ends up leaving him and goes off with his best man. I don't know if you ever read that, but check it out on your own. And we see this. And just we see the destruction that's entering into Samson's life as he's drifting away from the Lord. And next we see Samson stops by the local house of ill repute, and he sees a prostitute, and he goes in and he sleeps with her. I mean, look at how far Samson is drifting, little by little, one compromise after another, until finally now he's here with a prostitute. And Samson, we see here, is a man that was ruled by the lust of the flesh and the lust of his eyes and the pride of life. You know, Samson was so strong physically, but equally, he was just as weak spiritually. And we know that Samson must not have been a guy who was big physically, you know, big bulging biceps and triceps and such. No, because we're going to see that when he meets Delilah, she has to ask him, what is the secret to your strength, Samson? How are you so strong? You see, it was the Spirit of God upon him that made him strong. But as one compromise led to another, and finally we come to chapter 16 and want to kind of run through this real quickly with you. We see that as he's there in Gaza and he sees that harlot there and he continues just going on downward. And afterward, it says that he's in the Valley of Sorek in chapter 16. In verse 4, we read, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, the Valley of Sorek was not just a place where he's going down geographically yet again, but also spiritually and practically. Sorek, the word Sorek in the Hebrew means the place of the choicest vines, the place of indulgence. Again, Samson should have known better. As he's drifting, you would think that he would be sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit of God. But that's what happens when we begin to harden our heart in the deceitfulness of sin that the writer of Hebrews warns us of. You know, it begins to harden our hearts and we're not sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And guys, listen, conviction is a good thing. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's because he loves us and he's seeking to warn us. And he's saying, hey, Johnny, you better stay away from there. Don't go there. Don't, you know... You guys all know the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But we can harden our hearts, can't we? We can begin to think, hey, I know what I'm doing. I'm all right. You know, and we just keep on drifting along and drifting away. And here we see again in the life of Samson, again, he's in enemy territory. A Nazarite had no business being around vineyards. But that's how he liked to live. He liked to live on the edge. And guys, you know, sometimes we can like that stuff. We can like to live on the edge. And those who seek to live on the edge eventually can fall off. And here he finds a third woman. And this time it says that he loves her. His heart is involved in this one. First it starts with a look, then it leads to lust, then to a longing in the heart that leads to destruction. And her name is Delilah. You know what her name means in the Hebrew? It means devoted to weaken. Devoted to weaken. And that's exactly what's going to happen. She's going to wear him down and she's going to weaken him out. And most likely her life was devoted to serve as a temple prostitute for the Philistines. What a contrast. Samson, his life was devoted to serve the Lord. Her life was devoted to serve in the temple of the Philistines. Idolatry, immorality. It can't get any further apart. And how does the enemy work, guys? We read here in verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And so they come up to her and said, hey, find out what this guy's deal is. How is he so strong? Where does he get this strength? And entice him, right? To entice, it means to bait the hook. And temptation is when the bait is dangling in front of us, alluring us to bite, not able to see the sharp, deadly hook that has been skillfully hidden within the bait. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but perhaps there's some fishermen here. And those of you who fish, you know that according to whatever type of fish you want to catch, you're going to have to bait that hook a certain way. And that's what the devil does. The Bible calls him the tempter, right? He's likened to an angler, a fisherman. And according to whatever type of fish he wants to catch, that's how he's going to bait the hook. And listen, my temptations may be different than your temptations, but we all have that part of us that we can be weak in. And so the enemy knows how to dangle the hook. And the fish looks at the bait and he thinks he has dinner, when in reality, he doesn't even know that as soon as he bites that bait, that he's going to be the one that's going to be dinner pretty soon. That fish is going to be in the frying pan. And you know, isn't that like the enemy? He makes us to think, oh, it's going to be great. You're going to feel good, whatever it might be, right? And listen, temptation, right? It's been said it's not the bait, it's the bite. It's when we give in that it leads to sin. You know, the Bible tells us that that's how temptation works. You know, it draws us away. And yet, the Bible tells us that we're drawn away of our own desires by the sinfulness of our flesh and our old nature. James would tell us in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. And that's where we could be deceived. We think, hey, I'm compromising. I'm dipping and dabbing in sin. Nothing's happened yet. There's, you know, everything seems to be good. And see, we know that the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Eventually, it'll catch up. What we sow, we're also going to reap. So we must acknowledge our weakness and ask the Lord to deliver us out of temptation. And God is faithful to meet us during times of temptation that we might be victorious, right? We don't have to give in to it, guys. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Guys, if you think you're strong enough, guess what? You're already about to fall. We need to recognize how weak we are, how susceptible to sin we are, and how easily any one of us, but for the grace of God, there go I, right? I could become like Lot. I could become like Samson. You know, and it reminds us how close we need to stay to Jesus, to walk in the Spirit each day, to be filled with his word, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be in prayer, to be amongst other men that can encourage us and we could build one another up. Because no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So guys, we see here that the Bible teaches us that we are to flee temptation, not flirt with it. You know, I think about Joseph, right? Potiphar's wife, coming on him hot and heavy every day. She daily sought to entice him. And Joseph told her, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? And she pursued him even more after that until finally she comes right out and grabs him, says, lie with me. And he runs away. You guys know the story. He's standing there naked and he just runs and he flees. temptation. Doesn't flirt with it. Daniel, right there, hauled off to Babylon as a teenage boy, separated from his family, separated from the temple and everything that he knew. And you know, he's there in the enemy's territory. And the Bible tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. And Daniel, though he was enticed, he chose to honor the Lord and to stay true to his beliefs in the true and living God. And God honored Daniel as a young man and as an older man. And we see these great examples of those who resisted and those who chose otherwise. But here in the life of Samson, he starts to flirt with sin. And as Delilah comes up to him, you know the story, right? She asks him, if you really love me, you know, you're holding out on me. Come on, Samson, you don't love me. You got to tell me, what makes you so strong? And you know, he goes down that list and he says, well, if you tie me up with some fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I'll be weak and I'll be like any other man. And she tries that and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he breaks through those bowstrings. And then she says, oh, come on, you're not telling me the truth. What is the source of your strength, Samson? And he says, well, if you bind me securely with some new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and become like any other man. And they do that, and she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He breaks through those ropes. No problem. But you see, with each of those enticements, he got closer and closer to the truth. See, remember, a Nazarene was not supposed to shave their hair. And then finally, he tells her, you know what? No razor has ever come upon my head, for I'm a Nazarene to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and become like any other man. And prior to that, he says, you know what? You braid my hair, put it in a little loom there, I'll become weak, become like any other man. And guys, listen, you and I are not like any other man. Why is that? Because we are men of God. But we who have been born again, filled with the Spirit of God, we are not like any other man. We are God's men. And you see, the enemy wants us to be like any other man, like the men we were before we knew Christ. And guys, that we would be different, that we would be examples to other men around us, that they would come to know Christ. Well, we see with each step of compromise, Samson's getting weaker and weaker. Guys, he did not guard his heart. The Bible tells us to guard our heart, right? And now it's totally turned away from the Lord and given away to sin. And we must guard our personal moral purity and integrity as men, guys. See, the will of God for our lives is to abstain from sexual immorality. Listen, this is a big deal for us as men. It'll take men out. We've seen men in the ministry be taken out because of sexual immorality. Little by little, little compromises here and there. I've seen marriages destroyed, families destroyed. Men who had such a calling on their lives, totally destroyed because of immorality and compromise. And listen, guys, to the degree of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, it's in direct proportion to the degree of the moral purity in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched when we're living lives of compromise and carnality, and especially sin. And this is why we must guard our heart and remember that wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And as he's opening up his heart to this woman, Delilah, she's getting closer and closer. And now she has access to the treasure of his heart. Until finally we read, right? Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. And so the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hand, in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now, many of you may not know this, but I was a barber for 20 years. And I could tell you firsthand, guys fall asleep when that comb is running through their head. And when I'm, you know, with the clippers and stuff, and all of a sudden you see the guy going, you know, like this. And I, hey, man, wake up before, you know, you're going to have no hair left here. But it's something about that. He's laying in her lap. She's playing with his hair. And all of a sudden, he falls asleep. And then she knows, all right, he told me all the secrets, right? And she shaves off his hair. And she said, verse 20, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, we see this here. Samson completely turned his back on the Lord, having broken his Nazarite vow completely, shaving off his hair, which was the symbol of the covenant, the consecration and commitment to the Lord, and the very source of his strength because of the Spirit of God, which was upon him, wrapped up in the crown of his uncut hair, but now departed. What a sad verse there in verse 20. That he thought, I'll get up and I'll just flee just like I did before. But he had not known that the Lord had departed from him. And by virtue of that, the strength of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord upon him, he no longer had that strength that he once had. He was asleep. And guys, you know, a lot of us could be asleep spiritually, guys. We need to awake to righteousness, the Bible says, to wake up out of our slumber. Guys, this is not a time to be asleep. We need to be awake. And we need to be all in for the Lord. We see this here in the life of Samson. Such polar opposites, too, between him and Delilah. We see his eyes gouged out. He's bound in bronze cuffs. He's given the job of a slave to be a grinder of grain in the prison. Guys, the Bible says we're no longer slaves of sin, but we are servants of God. And it's interesting, when we look at the life of Samson, what 1,000 men of war couldn't do to Samson was done by the enticement of the right woman at the right moment. You know, the Bible tells us, guys, that Satan waits for the opportune time to attack. And that's why we can't be living on the edge. We could think, oh, I'm good. I'll just depart. I'll get out of this just like I did before. I'm in control of this. It's not controlling me. I got power over this. But we don't realize that it'll eventually grab power over us. And this is where he finds himself. And guys, we need to be aware of the enemy's tactics. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. How much better would it have been had Samson plucked out his own eyes in obedience to the Lord, as it were, rather than having them gouged out by the enemy, right? Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. We know he's not speaking about that literally, but figuratively. Deal with sin quickly and ruthlessly before it deals with us, guys. Maybe today here at this conference, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, is bringing about conviction in areas of our life that we know we need to do business with God. Maybe there's been some compromise, but there's been some things that we shouldn't be partaking of. Well, that the Lord would forgive us, that we would repent of our sin and be restored by the Lord. Because, guys, I'm sure you've heard it in the life of Samson, but it's so true. Sin is never worth it. It will always bring destruction to our lives. Sin will bind you, right? It will blind you, and it will grind you into the ground, but God. You see the hope in this story? But his hair began to grow again. And you know the story of Samson. He said, God, remember me one last time. And you know, he's there between the pillars, and he pulls down the pillars, and he kills all the Philistines. And we see the great grace and mercy of God here in the life of Samson. But again, how tragic that he had to end this way. And guys, it's not how we start, it's how we finish, right? We don't want to just start well in this race of faith. We want to finish well. And the hair of his head began to grow, and by virtue of that, the Spirit of God upon him, right? And all these things. And listen, guys, I want to encourage you. Maybe if you find yourself here today in the situation of Lot or Samson, and you say, man, Johnny, that's me. I've made some bad decisions lately. I want to encourage you. God, our God, can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, guys. And so there's hope in the Lord. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We need to just walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, guys. Let's get right with God today if that's what he's putting on our hearts. If there's areas he's showing us even right now that he wants to get at, he loves us. He's got such a great purpose for each one of us. But as I wrap this up, let's turn now to the New Testament, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And I want us to look at a couple of men in the New Testament real quickly, the first of which is a man named Peter. Now, I know all of us know Peter, right? I'm sure a lot of us want to be like Paul, but I'm sure a lot more of us are like Peter, more than Paul. You know, Peter, hand chosen by the Lord Jesus, one of the 12 apostles, one of the inner three of his inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. One of the most trusted men Jesus had in his inner circle. And this same guy, Peter, we know, he eventually denied ever knowing his Lord Jesus. And, you know, oftentimes we could think, you know, just like Peter, you know, Jesus had warned them that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be handed into the hands of sinners. He would be crucified. He would die. And Peter, remember, Peter says, oh, God, Lord, maybe those guys will do that, but not me. I'm your guy. You could count on me. I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to go to prison for you, whatever it is, Lord. And I believe Peter was sincere. Peter loved Jesus with all his heart. But I think Peter was relying upon his own strength. Well, in Luke chapter 22, we see five easy ways, subtle ways that Peter drifted from the Lord. And we could say he backslid, whatever you might want to say. Well, it started real easily. Number one, guys, if you're taking notes, pride. He did not take heed to Jesus' words. In Luke 22, verse 31, we read, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, not just him, but for all of them, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Pride. Jesus warned Peter. Peter, be careful. The enemy wants to destroy you, but I'm praying for you. How encouraging is it to know, guys, that Jesus is praying for us today? He ever lives to make intercession for us. But he'll warn us. Hey, don't rely on your own strength, Johnny. Don't think you got this apart from me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes, guys, in our zeal, we can think, I got this, Lord. I'm, you know, you could count on me. Maybe the other guys will flake out, but not me. Well, pride, we got to beware of that. Number two, we also see in Peter's life, you know what else happened? He was lacking in his prayer life, guys. He wasn't praying as he ought to. Verse 45, you jump down with me there, right? Jesus takes his inner three, Peter, James, and John. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, says, guys, could you pray with me? And I'm going to go off and pray. And he comes back and he sees these guys clocking Z's. They're sleeping when they should have been praying. And we read there in verse 45, when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Other gospels would tell us, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, right? And when they should have been praying, they were sleeping. And guys, listen, I don't want to lay a trip on us, but how's your devotional life? Do you have a time where you meet with the Lord each day? Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's at night or in the middle of your day. But listen, we have to have a time where we're carving that out. We set it aside for the Lord and we spend time with him in prayer. Because guys, when we're lacking in prayer, that's our lifeline, right? You know, we need to be men of prayer. And he was sleeping instead. And so we see that again. He was lacking in prayer, number two. But then after Jesus is taken away in the garden. He's arrested, right? And Judas betrays him with the kiss and all that. And we read there that, number three, guys, Peter followed Jesus, but from a distance. Notice with me in verse 54. It says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Guys, that's very significant. You know, we could be following Jesus, right, technically, but we're kind of following at a distance. We're not as close as we once were. We're not following him as passionately as we once did. Maybe as some of us were serving the Lord in ministry, or we were really on fire for the Lord at one time, and now we've kind of just cooled down, and we're drifting, and we're there, you know, but it's at a distance. And we need to be careful of that as well. Because the next thing we see, Peter gets a little too cozy with the world. Notice verse 55. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Guys, we see here, he was following from a distance. He got too cozy with the world until finally he did exactly what Jesus told him he would do. He denied even knowing him three times. And there were time intervals between that. It wasn't rapid fire like he denied him once, twice, three times. No, there was some time that went by. And we would think that Peter would say, "Hey, something seems familiar here. Didn't Jesus just tell me something like this would happen?" But he didn't realize it in the moment. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And you know, again, there's hope here, guys. Peter would be restored. He denied Jesus three times, but remember what Jesus would do at the end of his life? He would tell him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Lord, you know, and he restores Peter three times there in John's gospel. And even after his resurrection, he tells the angels, right? "Hey, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've gone into Galilee." And you know, so we see this, though, in the life of Peter. And guys, we need to be so careful of that as well. Pride, a lack of prayer, following Jesus from a distance, getting too cozy with the world, warming himself in the fires of the world, we could say. And then eventually he denies knowing Jesus. At the right moment, the right opportunity, the right pressure. And guys, it could happen to any one of us. And so important for us to stay close to the Lord. And lastly, as we close, I want to share with you about a guy named Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Timothy, writing his last letter, Paul writing his last letter to Timothy in the dungeon there in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he speaks about this man Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, for those of you who may not know, Demas was one time a fellow co-worker in the gospel with the Apostle Paul, a man who traveled on missionary journeys, planting churches and making disciples. In fact, in Philemon, Paul refers to Demas along with Luke and Aristarchus and Mark, and he calls them my fellow laborers. But then, further on, in the book of Colossians, as he speaks of Demas, all he mentions is Demas greets you. Until finally here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Demas has forsaken me." Why? Because he loved this present world. You know what Demas's name means? Popular of the world. He wanted to be popular amongst the world again. And guys, again, this can happen so easily, so subtly. He mentions that he forsook him altogether. And by virtue of that, it's safe to say that most likely Demas had forsaken his love for Christ because he fell in love is the idea there. It didn't just happen. He began to fall in love with the present world again. And guys, that's what can happen. The things of God can start to lose interest in us, and we start to gain an interest in the things of the world again and the things that God has saved us from and rescued us out of. And we see here this compromise in Demas. And the Bible warns us from falling in love with the world system and all that is within it, right? to seek us, to lure us away from Christ. And we don't know what happened of Demas. Was he ever restored? Did he ever come back to the Lord or what have you? We're not sure. But guys, I know one thing. I don't want to be following Jesus from a distance. I don't want to look toward the world and make decisions that are going to cause me and my family to be in a place of compromise and possibly destruction. Lord, you know, we're not those who draw back toward destruction, guys. We're those who are moving ahead. We're those who are moving forward. We're those who are following Jesus, guys. And that's what we need to be. That we would be on guard of all these things. The compromise in our hearts. You know, again, we could be here. We could be at church every week. You could be serving in ministry, and yet your heart could be totally far from the Lord. Didn't Jesus tell us that regarding the religious leaders of his day? He said, these guys worship me with their lips, but their hearts totally far away from me. Guys, as we continue on in this conference today, may we allow the Lord to crack open our hearts and get at anything and everything, perhaps, that we know should not be there. Guys, how do we do this? How do we avoid drawing back to destruction? By daily abiding with Jesus, walking closely with him, spending time with him in prayer, reading the word, consistent fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if God has shown us anything, listen, now is the time, right? Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart as in rebellion. Let's confess our sins to the Lord if that's what we need to do. Let's get right with him. I'm excited to see what God's going to do today, and I'm excited to hear from God myself, and that each one of us would just be in that place. Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, I pray for my brothers here, myself, Lord, just would you have your way with us today? God, that you would just continue to speak to us and teach us, instruct us, Lord. If any of us have drifted, Lord, would you bring us back? Lord, draw us back to you. Lord, even as your word tells us that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so, God, have your way with us. Change us. Make us the men that you've called us to be. We're so thankful that you who began a good work in us, you promised to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we know he's coming soon. And Lord, may that motivate us to godly living. We thank you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.